A reading from Galatians 3, verses 1 through 5. The name of the message is The Foolish Ones. I'm going to read 1 through 5 from a different translation to bring it a little more into our time. J.B. Phillips has a translation written in 1947. And this is how it's translated in that translation. Galatians 3, 1 through 5. O you dear idiots of Galatia, who saw Jesus Christ, the crucified, so plainly, who has been casting a spell over you? I will ask you one simple question. Did you receive the Spirit of God by trying to keep the law or by believing the message of the gospel? Surely, you can't be so idiotic as to think that a man begins his spiritual life in the Spirit and then completes it by reverting to outward observances. Has all of your painful experience brought you nowhere? I simply cannot believe it of you. Does God, who gives you His Spirit and works miracles among you, do these things because you have obeyed the law or because you have believed the gospel? As I said, Phillips' translation, J.B. Phillips' translation, is copyrighted 1947. He says idiots in verse 1. In verse 3, he says idiotic. If this text was translated in 2007 into our modern manner of speech, it would more or less start off with the words, instead of, oh, foolish Galatians, it would start off with, are you crazy? Are you crazy? And verse 3 would say, are you nuts? Are you nuts or what? You started off this way, and now you're being perfected in the flesh this way? Are you crazy? Paul burst forth into passion once again in this epistle. Again. Why? Because Christ's death is seen as nothing. This is why Paul is so passionate throughout this letter. Do you remember this kind of tone from Paul from a previous message? This way of speaking when he was over in chapter 1, verse 7? Remember in verse 7, he said, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Do you all remember that when we spoke about the perverters, the spiritual perverts? And then in verse 8 and 9, Paul says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be damned. Do you remember those harsh words from our brother Paul? And in verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him go to hell. So here he is once again in this little short epistle. Now he's calling them fools, asking them, are you crazy? Are you idiotic? So he tells people to be damned, to be accursed, calls people idiots. And let's move up a little further. Let's look at what Paul is going to say. If you think he's harsh with those couple things, look in chapter 5, verse 12. He's going to really get a little harsh. Well, let me start at 5:11. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. Verse 12. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Cut themselves off. That they would mutilate themselves. That they would castrate themselves. that they would make themselves eunuchs. This is how serious justification by faith is. He calls people perverters of the gospel. He tells them to be damned if you preach another gospel. In chapter 3, he calls them fools. In chapter 5, he says, if you're going to circumcise yourself, you might as well go the whole way. Just castrate yourself. Just make yourself a eunuch. This is the Apostle Paul, why this doctrine is so neglected today. People don't want to touch that. People don't want to touch a church full of people. People, fools, be damned, idiots, are you crazy, mutilate yourself, castrate yourself. That's not conducive to church growth. But let us look at our text a little closer and discover why Paul is using such strong language throughout. Does he just like to offend people? The passage before us today begins the major teaching of the book of Galatians, that a man is justified by faith alone, and not by good works, nor by law. Of course, a man should live a moral and just life, as the law says. Just the simple fact. You see how I have to say that? That, of course, I'm not saying let us continue in sin. But this is not the point. This is not what the Scripture is saying in our text. Scripture is saying that a person is not justified before God by doing good and by keeping the law. Turn to Romans 3. This is why he emphasizes the point over and over and over. Because we just don't get it. Romans 3, 19 through 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. This is why Paul is so deadly in his approach to this. The law is not to justify you. The law is not to sanctify you. The law, it says, is to stop every mouth, that all the world may become guilty before God, that by the deeds of the law no flesh would be justified in his sight. These people came, the Judaizers, and preached against that. They said, you must keep the law. No man can do enough for good, nor keep enough of laws to become perfect and acceptable before God. God is perfect. And no matter how much good you do throughout your life, how much law that you keep, you do not become perfect. When Christ told them, be perfect as your Father is in heaven, he was bringing forth the law to shut every mouth. Not that's easy to do, that's impossible to do. The law comes in to make people sin. Turn to Romans 5:20. The law, the purpose of the law is to make you sin even more. Love constrains you. Law doesn't constrain you. Law causes you to sin even more. Romans 5:20-21. This is why Paul's telling people, castrate yourself, mutilate yourself, you're a fool, let you be damned. Because the law cannot justify you. It cannot justify you, it cannot sanctify you, it cannot glorify you. It can show you how wicked you are. Romans 5:20-21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. The purpose of the law was for sin to increase, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin reigned in death, grace reigns through righteousness to life. Sin reigns to death. These people were coming in, they were going to kill the church at Galatia. And eventually they did, because you don't even hear of Galatia outside of them in this book. You are still short. We still fail. We still sin. We still age. We still die. Good works and law do not perfect. They do not make us acceptable to God, nor do they impart to us eternal life. This is Paul's argument in the text. How did you start off? Was it by keeping some kind of a law? Only God Himself can perfect us, accept us, and give us eternal life. Any thinking and honest person knows that there is nothing, absolutely nothing on earth that can keep us from coming up short, missing the mark, and sinning. Why did you sin today? Well, maybe you're going to lie that you didn't sin today. So you just lied. There's absolutely nothing on earth that can give us eternal life in a perfect world where there's nothing but love, joy, peace. Was you full of love today? Did you love perfectly today? Did you have joy perfectly today? You're supposed to have perfect joy, perfect love, perfect peace. If you're doing... That's sin. That's not a neutral point. You're supposed to have overabundant joy, more than conquerors, overflowing love, overflowing joy, overflowing peace. We don't look at that as sin. We kind of look at it almost self-righteous. Well, I'm kind of just... If we're the heir in heaven, eternal life, then God has to give it to us. The point is this. How do we know that God will justify us? How do we know that God will accept us and give us life with Him forever? How do we know this? The answer to this question is the discussion of the present text. There's six proofs that God will justify us by faith alone. Six proofs that God will not justify us by works and law. The proof of a believer's experience, verses 1 through 5. The proof of Scripture, verses 6 through 14. The proof of God's covenant or promise, verses 15 through 18. The proof of the law's powerlessness, verses 19 through 22. The proof of what faith does for us, verses 23 through 29. The proof of Christ and the fullness of time, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Some influential people had joined the churches of Galatia, and the churches, they took pride in their presence. This is why Paul uses the term foolish. It's a humbling term. Calling you a fool is a humbling. These people were full of pride. The error in this church appears to be one's pride. These people had a new level of truth. See, these were the super apostles, the super Judaizers. That simple faith wasn't enough. We have to do X, Y, and Z, or A, B, and C. They had a higher level of spirituality. That's what Colossians is all about. The ascetics, the high level of spirituality. We don't do this. We don't handle that. We don't touch this over here. And then you had the Judaizers in Galatia saying, well, you got to do this. See, in Colossians, they weren't doing this. And in Galatia, you got to do this. We're both adding. One's adding, I should say, and the other's subtracting. But they're still trying to add to their salvation. And it was certainly true with these Judaizers, the false teachers. Paul uses this term, foolish, to challenge their pride, to put it right in their face. He's saying, you think, let's go back to the future, to 2007. He's saying, you think you're so smart? You think that you're so smart. But the truth is that you don't have a clue. You don't have a clue how to live the Christian life. You don't even have a clue how to get started in the Christian life. And you're thinking that you have it together. The new members were so capable and the churches were so glad to have them that they immediately placed them in positions of leadership and teaching. However, these new members had not been truly converted by Christ, or else their understanding of the gospel was all confused. They began to teach that faith alone was not enough to save a person. That a person had to undergo the basic ritual of circumcision and focus his life upon the law. Focusing your life upon the law in order to become acceptable to God. Paul's answer is direct. Paul responds as a godly father. In the church today, we don't want fathers. We're all brothers, we're all in this together, we're all toeing the line together. The Bible doesn't know nothing of that. The Bible has godly fathers that talk to their children. And Paul's rebuke, his reproof is sharp. As a father talks to a child. He has one thing with the false teachers, telling them, be damned, mutilate yourself. And for his children, he's saying, listen, are you a dope? That's basically what he's saying to his children when he's calling them a fool. He said, listen, are you a dope? As a pastor, as a preacher, he sharply rebukes the people that are committed to his care. As a godly father, as a godly pastor, as a godly preacher, he rebukes the people as children, people that are committed to his care. He has a fatherly concern in our text. He does not seek the hurt of the flock. A lot of times when you hear sharp things, you think that is to hurt you. It is not to hurt you. Paul knew Proverbs. He had the Tanakh. He had the Old Testament. Turn to Proverbs 27:6. When you think that something's harsh, and you think that a pastor is being mean to you, turn to Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses, see? That guy that's tickling your ears, giving you all that sugar. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. How much more from the lips of a father? If the wounds of just a friend is a blessing, what in the world do you think the words from a godly father towards a child is? How much more do you think that is to bless? It says that the enemy gives you the sweetness. If the wounds of a friend are a blessing, how much more from the lips of a loving pastor? Paul begins with a series of questions to this flock. In the first verse, he shows that believers correct false teaching. In the second verse, he shows that believers receive the Spirit by faith, not by works, nor by the law. A believer grows, sanctification, a believer grows by faith. Not by giving you a laundry list of laws. Grows by faith, verse 3. Verse 4, a believer suffers by faith. Verse 5, a believer experiences God's miraculous work in power by faith and not by the works of the law. Let's look at verse 1. A believer corrects error. There's four reasons why he must do so. The Galatians were listening to false teaching. The Galatians were listening. For you that are listening, you are modern day Galatian. The Galatians were listening to false teaching and passively drinking it in. They were not thinking through what was being taught. They were just sitting there and drinking it in. They were lazily sitting there and soaking it up. Sitting there and just feed me. Tickle my ears. And they're lining up. They're actually scalping tickets now to go hear false teachers. You got to pay $1,000 to go have your ears tickled now. Yeah. People are lazily sitting there. They're soaking it up and not applying their minds to see if what was being taught was true or not. People all the time, did you listen to that? Didn't get around to that. Didn't check it out. Didn't do that. Well, what'd that guy say? Oh, doesn't matter. Don't matter. I got to get over to the mall. They weren't applying their minds to see if what was being taught was true or not. They weren't like the people in Acts 17:11. This should be your disposition. Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, okay, be ready to hear it, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Search your scriptures out. See if what I'm saying up here is true. Search it out. Be noble-minded. Don't sit there lazily and soak it up and just, oh, well, he was picking on me, he called me a fool and eunuch and all this other kind of stuff. I want you to look in the Bible and see if this is true. This is eternal life here. These people, they were foolish. They were acting like senseless people who were incapable of thinking. Like somehow anti-intellectualism is godly. It wasn't that they didn't know the truth. What does it say in verse 1? Look in your Bible. What does it say? Galatians 3, verse 1. It wasn't that they didn't know the truth. That you should not obey the truth. It wasn't that they didn't know the truth. They refused to obey it. How long are you going to refuse to obey it? Oh, foolish Galatian. You know the truth. You refuse to obey it. That's one of your excuses. Well, I don't understand that, Pastor. Look at verse 1. Not obey the truth. Hendrickson has written this. The Galatians, in lending a listening ear to the arguments of the legalists, must be considered not necessarily dull, but thoughtless. Not ignorant, but senseless. Not stupid, but foolish. They knew exactly what he was saying. And is not everyone foolish who barters away the truth of God for the lie of Satan? Who barters the truth of God for the lie of Satan? You barter, you exchange. God gives you the truth, and you barter it away for the lie of Satan. Lord has promised you peace, and you barter that away for unrest. The Lord has promised you assurance, and you barter that away for doubt. The Lord has promised you joy, and you barter that away for fear. And lastly, the Lord has given you freedom, and you barter it away for bondage. You go back to Egypt with the bricks, with Pharaoh, and you try to make these bricks of your life, with nothing, no straw, no mud, no water. You bartered away your freedom for bondage. Will Christ say of you, turn to Luke 24:25. Would he have said this to you? Well, matter of fact, is he saying it to you today? 24:25. Then he said to them, "Oh, foolish ones." Or you want to bring it up to the modern translations? Are you crazy? And slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. You know full well what this Bible says. You've heard it. You've been here for years and years and years. You're hearing it over and over and over and over and over. Error deceives a person. The word bewitch means to fascinate. Say, who's fascinated you? Who's cast a spell upon you? Who's misled you? Who's deceived you? The false teachers were, as so many are, very capable orators. It's very easy to be a golden-tongued devil. You got to have ethos and you got to have pathos if you want dunamis. You got to have passion, and you got to have ethics, and then you'll find a dunamis. I call you golden tongue. These people were very capable. They're very fluent. They speak well, and they're persuasive speakers. Oh yeah, and they got dynamic personalities and charisma. Very charismatic, and most of all, their teaching sounds reasonable. The teaching sounds reasonable and logical. We're all born little lawyers. Every one of us is born a lawyer. We have to be convinced against the law. Everybody knows the law. That little kid knows the law. Don't do this, or I'm going to do that. Every little baby knows that. The false teacher's logic is reasonable. First of all, they'll say, a man must keep the ritual of religion. A man must do good works to be good. A man must keep the law in order to be acceptable to God. That all sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Religion, that's good. Guy told me the other day, it's good if the person is just, doing good. That's good. That he does good. That makes sense. That's reasonable. That a man must keep the law in order to be acceptable to God. When you tell sinners they're sinners, they say, I never murdered no one. I never killed nobody. See, they know. That's reasonable. It all sounds reasonable and logical. Especially to a person who's not thinking. And comparing the teaching to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Luther said, pay close attention to this. For faith saith thus, I believe thee, O God, when thou speakest. And what saith God? He says impossible things, foolish things, weak things, absurd things, heretical things. If you believe reason, when God speaks those impossible things, those foolish things, the weak, the absurd, it sounds heretical to reason. If we follow the judgment of reason, God sets forth absurd and impossible things. When he said it out unto us, the articles of faith. When he said to you to repent and believe, that was foolishness to you. It seems to reason an absurd and a foolish thing. Faith alone? Wait a minute. Faith alone? Your reason says, wait a minute, you got to be more to this than that. I got to just believe. That's what you're telling me. Reason says, that's crazy. And you sit down, you and reason, at the table, and you have a discussion. And it's like, you're right. And reason, back and forth, back and forth. You get in your car, back and forth with reason, back and forth. She's sitting, or he's sitting, whoever you want it to be, a she or a he, is in the other seat, having a little conversation. Yeah, I know you heard what that says, and you know what the Bible says and everything, but come on. Faith alone? Wherefore, reason does not understand. Reason does not understand that to hear the word of God, to hear the word of God and to believe it is the chiefest service that God requires of you. That is what he requires of you, to believe what he said. That's it. But we get in our discussions. And after we're done with reason, we sit down next to our knucklehead brother or sister. That's dealing with their reason. And then we have a conversation with them, and they convince us, you're right. And we're listening to everybody but God and but what the Bible says. But it thinketh, this is what reason thinks, it thinketh that those things which it chooses doth of a good intent. The people that crucified Christ thought they was doing a good deed. It was reasonable. Let's kill this blasphemer. See, that was reason. As they call it, and of its own devotion, please God. See, they think that they're doing good and that it pleases God when you listen to your reason and you disagree with what the Bible says. Reason screams out to you. It gotta be the works of the law. Are you kidding me? It has to be. You're saved by works. This is why Paul has to tell the people in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. I know what you're gonna say. What shall we say then? Shall we continue and say? That's what your reason's saying right now. Come on, Bill. It just can't be faith. What are you saying? We can sin? What shall we do? Continue in sin? That grace may abound? Come on, let's go. God likes to forgive. I like to sin. That's a good deal. That's reasonable. Right? You got to admit, that is reasonable. You like to sin and God likes to forgive. That's reasonable. Therefore, when God speaketh, reason judges his word to be heresy. You're going to hear God speaking up here today and you're going to say, that's heresy. That guy's speaking heresy. He's teaching antinomianism. He's teaching this. He's teaching that. He's teaching some kind of ism. I'm showing you what's in the Bible. When God speaketh, reason judgeth his word to be heresy. Here's his word. And reason says that the word of the devil, it seems to be right. That God's word is foolishness and absurd, and the devil's word is right. But faith killeth reason. You have to take reason and put a knife through it. I heard somebody pray about mortifying the deeds of the flesh. That's the first deed you need to get around to mortify it. Take a knife to it, a spear to it, a hand grenade, a nuclear bomb, whatever you got to take to your reason and blow it up. Shoot it, stab it, whatever you got to do, you need to kill your reason. But now you got to admit, that's not reasonable. I could hear that little tramp just running around going, oh, no, 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 no. And that's the way Luther described reason, as a whore. She struts around and plays you and appeals to you and tells you what you want to hear. That's what prostitutes do. They tell you what you want to hear, just like false teachers. False teaching, false doctrine, false whatever. All sound very reasonable. Keeping the works of the law sounds very reasonable. The error was bewitching, deceiving the believers. The Galatians simply were not obeying the truth. They were trying to become acceptable to God. At the end of the day, that's why you reject the word of God. You're trying to make yourself acceptable to God. The false teachers, we're going to understand the ritual of religions. We're going to understand circumcision, baptism, etc., etc., ad nauseum. Instead of trusting the death of Christ. That's why before he got there, he said, what are you going to do? You're going to count the death of Christ? He died in vain? Is that what you're telling me? That's why Paul is the way he is. Instead of trusting the death of Christ, by subjecting themselves and focusing their lives upon the law instead of Christ, that's what the false teachers wanted the people to do. You focus yourself, upon your life, upon your work. Focus yourself on everything but Christ. Error leads a believer away from Christ. Away from Christ. You better hear the preacher talking about Christ. This is tragic, for the true believer is a person who has seen Christ crucified for him. The preacher is to lead you to Christ, not away from Christ to you and your walk and your doings. Paul says, go back to the text over in Galatians. Back to verse 1. That you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. As crucified. Paul says in verse 1, Galatians 3, portrayed as crucified. As crucified, to publicly portray or placard. Portray in Latin is pro, try here. Meaning to draw forth. Christ drawn forth. Paul saying, Christ was drawn forth for you. Christ was drawn forth first by the preaching of the word to you. Christ was drawn forth from the scriptures. All the scripture, Christ said, testifies of me, speaks of me. He told the disciples on the road, right? All of the scriptures speak of me. Christ is drawn forth from the preaching of the word. He's drawn forth from the scriptures. He's drawn forth from the Lord's Supper. That's the point of the Lord's Supper. That's why it's so deadly to bar people from the Lord's Supper. That's Christ crucified, placarded week in and week out before you. Here's the body that was crucified. Here's the blood that was shed. Christ is drawn forth. Child of God, Christ is more than enough for you. Why do you insist on looking at yourself? Christ is more than enough for you. Pagan, Christ is more than enough for you. Pharisee, Christ is greater than your supposed lawkeeper. They're the very people that killed Christ, was the Pharisee, the law keeper in his mind. The Galatians had clearly seen the death of Christ through the preaching of Paul. Through the preaching of Paul, Paul's preaching had plainly pointed out and explained the death of Christ. Notice what it says. Christ what? Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. As crucified. Not Christ as a babe. Not a little plastic homeboy laying in a manger on Christmas Day. Christ crucified. Not Christ as a young man. Not Christ leading a good life. Not Christ as a teacher. Not Christ as an example. Not Christ as loving. No, Christ crucified. He said, that's what I showed you. And why was he emphasizing Christ crucified? Because of the atonement. There's your payment for sin. This is why I'm preaching Christ crucified. Your justification flows from that. Your sanctification flows from that. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1:18. This is all Paul wanted to know. He didn't care about you and your life. Even though he every pastor cares about your life. Realize the way I said it now. His emphasis was Christ crucified in order that you would live that kind of victorious life. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You talk about the power. I want the power, the power, the power. People are looking for the power from some preacher or some gimmick or some technique or some something except the cross. The preaching of the cross. The cross is foolishness. Reason says, are you crazy? The power is going to come from, let me see, a cross that some Jew hung on 2,000 years ago. That's what you're telling me. That doesn't seem too reasonable. Verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. What are you preaching? What are you preaching? What are you teaching? We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. They were known for their reason. That's not reasonable. That is not reasonable. This is why Paul continually preaches Christ crucified, not Christ as a good example. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and what? That he's a good teacher? And crucified. And crucified. Not that Paul wasn't concerned about the day in, day out life, but he knew that it all flows from that. In fact, the Lord's death had been so clearly explained that it was as though Christ had been crucified in their presence before their very eyes. The Word of God says this is surer than things you see. On Peter it says the Word is surer than the transfiguration, than even seeing the transfiguration. It says you have a surer word. Christ, Paul saying, every single time I got up here to preach to you guys, I'm telling you about Christ crucified, Christ crucified, Christ crucified. I go away on a journey, I come back, okay, we're in circumcision, we're not eating pork chops, we're not doing this, we're not doing that. You say, what happened to Christ crucified? You're not going to be sanctified apart from Christ crucified. This was more real to the people in Galatia than the Jew over in Numbers. Turn over to Numbers 21. The Bible said we have a surer word than the Jew looking at this. Numbers 21, 7 through 9. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you, and prayed to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. You see? When he looks at it, shall live. Look at verse 9. So Moses made a bronze serpent, and he put it up on a pole, And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he leapt. This is what Christ is telling him. I mean, Paul is telling him about Christ. I've clearly portrayed him to you. He became sin in your place up on the pole. Look to the cross. That's where it is. They're looking at everything but the cross. And I guarantee you, if you were slipping and sliding, you're not looking at the cross. There was therefore no excuse for these people following the false teachers. Paul says, I clearly portray Christ. I placarded him. It'd be like he had put a sign up here from one end to the other end. It was right there for them. They knew what Christ had done for them. That Christ had died for them and had taken their sins upon himself and borne their punishment for them. He knew that. They knew that. They knew that God loved them, that he sent his son to die for them. How could they be so foolish and bewitched and not obey the truth? Especially when they had clearly seen and understood the death of Jesus. Verse 2 tells us that a believer received the Holy Spirit by faith, not by works, nor by the law. Notice that this whole passage is a series of questions. Paul is stubborn the Galatians to think. One of the things of rhetoric is to ask question after question after question after question. Paul is stirring the Galatians up to think. He uses hard words to stir you up to think. That's the point of using harsh words and rhetoric, to grab you by your throat and say, man, he's talking to me. What did he call me a fool. But you ain't going to forget that I talked to you. That's what Paul's doing. He's asking a series of questions in the text. Paul gets to the very heart of the gospel. In verse 2, go back to Galatians. Verse 2. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The works of the law or the hearing of faith? Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? There is one thing that genuine believers know. And the genuine believers in the Galatian churches knew it too. You go study teachers all throughout history. They all knew the same thing. The true teachers. They might have disagreed on a few peripheral points, but not on this. That no person earns, no person wins, or no person merits the Spirit of God. He's saying, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? Did you do some kind of law keeping to do that? This man is too polluted. He falls too short of God's glory to deserve the Spirit of God. You didn't receive the Holy Spirit by law keeping. See, that's what's so deadly about the second blessing and the higher life and everything. It's based on law keeping. You do X, Y, and Z, and you get the Holy Spirit. Well, if I could do X, Y, and Z, I don't need the Holy Spirit. See? It's based on law keeping. Man is too polluted, too short of God's glory to deserve the Holy Spirit. His thoughts and behavior are too often ugly, selfish, greedy, lustful, undisciplined, impure, unjust, immoral, unrighteous, imperfect, unholy. And that's just touching the surface. No matter how much good and how much of the law is kept, the believer knows that he did not and cannot eliminate such thoughts and behavior. Not fully, not perfectly. My one brother was just telling me, Romans 7, Therefore, he did not become a Christian. He did not receive the Holy Spirit by good works nor by the keeping of laws. You became a Christian and received the Spirit of God by hearing about faith in Christ. Somebody came and told you you were a sinner, that Christ saved sinners, and you believed in Jesus Christ and you were saved. And at that moment, you received the Holy Spirit. Not somewhere down the line, a second blessing. It's no such thing. You're baptized into Christ the moment that you believe. You received the Holy Spirit at that moment. You heard about faith in Christ. Somebody said, you must believe in Jesus Christ or you're going to go to hell. that Jesus Christ died on Calvary to pay for sinners. In some way, shape, or form, you heard it somehow. Somebody told you about Christ, that he died for sinners. And you believed it. And you became a believer. Therefore, God, at that moment, counted you righteous. The believer knows that he's not righteous, but God counts him righteous. That's the whole thing about imputed righteousness. You know full well you're not righteous. And if you think you're righteous, that's how unrighteous you are, that you're thinking you're righteous. And that's how much you're playing with your reason. Turn to Psalm 14. Psalm 14. Let me just remind that reason of yours in case she came back out in the meantime. Psalm 14, 1 through 3. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is what? None. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Well, we got seekers today. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. So when reason steps in and says, oh, but you're a special character, you need to remind him or her that reason that steps forward, the Bible says no. There's none good. Turn to Psalm 143 while you're over there. Psalm 143, verse 2. Do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is righteous. No one. No one living is righteous. Ecclesiastes 7:20. For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. But you have seekers today. There's seeker services. There's none that seek after God, but we got seeker services. The believer knows that the Holy Spirit does not dwell in him because of any goodness or work of your own. He knows that he has the Holy Spirit because God counts him righteous on account of Christ's obedience to the law. He perfectly fulfilled the law. And that the Holy Spirit has been given to you freely. That's Paul's argument. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Every person must hear the glorious message of faith. The hearing of faith is the only way a person then can ever become acceptable to God. Every religion is you keep a set of laws and that makes you acceptable to God. I told somebody the other day, they were like 50 years old, that this is the only religion that justifies wicked people. He was blown away. He never heard nothing like that in his life. That was crazy. Religion's good. It keeps people down. A person must hear and believe the report of faith. The message of faith is the gospel of salvation. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death for your sins. Turn to Romans 10, 14. This is what Paul is saying in the text. In verse 2 of Galatians. I know I actually go to Romans 10. I'm just reminding you of Galatians 2. Galatians 3, verse 2. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? What does Romans 10 say? Verses 14 through 17. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how a person is saved. Hearing by faith. The Holy Spirit is the gift of God that no man, like I said, can earn, win, or merit. Turn to Acts 10, 44. I'll show you that it's a gift. And here's Paul in Galatians. He's doing the same thing as he did in Romans. One argument on top of another, on top of another, on top of another, on top of another, on top of another. Acts 10, 44 to 47. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed, they were astonished. as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water, that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, by simple belief. They hadn't even been baptized yet. Yet the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon them. Look at Acts 11, 15 through 18. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at what? At the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we, what? When we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Who am I to say, you got to do X, Y, and Z? When they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. See? He granted it. It's a gift. He granted them repentance, granted them faith, granted them the Holy Spirit. A believer grows and will be perfected only by faith. Only by faith and not by the flesh. Not by keeping the law. You are to look to Christ. Turn to Hebrews 12. Everybody knows Hebrews 11, right? By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. The whole chapter of by faith. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Right? And then chapter 12. After a whole chapter about by faith. Okay, what about the Christian life now? Come on, give me the Christian life. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Okay, see? By faith, I see. Look at the works. Laying aside every weight, the sin which easily ensnares us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. This is what Paul's saying in the text. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, what? Of our faith. It's like here, by faith, now you're to lay aside all the weights, all the sin, all the snares, mortify the sin, the sins of the flesh, do all of these things. But you're to do it by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Notice what it says, who for the joy that was what? Here's Paul once again. Well, we're not sure if Paul wrote Hebrews, so let me say that. But look what the writer, the author of Hebrews says. First chapter of faith. Then he says, lay aside every weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what? Endured the cross. Here's the author, brings it right back again. The cross. Christ on the cross. Look to the author and the finisher of your faith, who endured the cross. Christ not only paid for the sin, he also paid for the power of sin. The power of sin in your life. That's why Paul says in Romans, sin shall no longer reign over you. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. By faith, you believe that. And you act accordingly. By faith, you believe that sin shall no longer reign over you, because Christ not only paid the penalty of your sin, but he also has broken the power of it. You're not to be in bondage to sin in your life. You're not to be living in known sin. How are you walking by faith if you're living in known sin? What you're saying is, I don't believe Romans 6. Sin shall no longer have dominion. But then Paul says in Romans 7, oh, wretched man that I am. But it's one thing to live in sin, and it's another thing to battle sin every day. Those are two completely different things. It's one thing fighting with the Vietnamese, and it's another thing having them over to your house for dinner. It's two completely different things. Again, note the question. Having begun your Christian life in the Spirit, are you now maturing and being made perfect by the flesh? See? And all of those things that I hear all the time, Bible reading, giving and praying, all those things, all of those things are good. But they are not going to perfect you. They are not going to cause you to mature. Those are the fruit of faith. A life of faith reads their Bibles and witnesses and does all those things that we think somehow are good. Those are just a natural thing. Somebody that's walking by faith. A believer does not become spiritually mature by focusing upon his flesh. See, that's what happens with, I didn't do my Bible reading. I did do my Bible reading. I did 3 chapters, 4 chapters. I did 15 minutes of prayer, 5 hours of prayer. I witnessed to 5 people. It's focusing on your flesh. As opposed to if you're focusing on Christ, you will read your Bible, you will witness, you will pray, you will do all those things. Because your focus will be on Christ, and how could you not do those things? A believer does not become spiritually mature by focusing on his flesh, upon what he can do, upon his efforts, upon his works, his goodness, his discipline, his morality, and his just behavior. In Galatians, Paul is not saying, listen, don't focus on your flesh because that's bad. He's saying, don't focus on your flesh. They were doing a good thing. It's not wrong with circumcision or baptism or any of those things. They were focusing on works of the flesh. If I'm up here preaching because of the flesh, then it's sin. Whatever's not of faith is sin. Preaching is good. Reading is good. All those are good as long as it's because of faith. Anything else is sin. It's idolatry. If I'm up here preaching, besides it being of faith, it's idolatry. Pulpits are full of idols, idolaters. That's why there's a famine in the land, besides the fact that people want it. The pulpits are full of idolaters. They're up here and they want to tell you what to do. They want to feel complete in their life. Okay? I can't tell my wife or my kids what to do. I can't tell my coworkers what to do. So let me become a pastor and tell you what to do. Works of the flesh. No matter how strong and disciplined your flesh is, no matter how many good deeds you do, how many laws you are able to do in your own flesh, the believer's flesh does not make him grow spiritually. The most mature people are the ones that see themselves as the most wicked. Focusing upon your flesh and upon the strength and the work of the flesh only causes the believer to concentrate upon himself. That's all it does. It emphasizes self, not the spirit. It emphasizes the human and the physical. What it is humanism. But it's Christian humanism instead of secular humanism. But the key is still humanism. It's you. And don't be deceived. You're surrounded by Christian humanism. You and your little good life. No matter how many good works, you cannot make a man perfect. They cannot impart eternal life to a man. There's no man upon earth that is living eternally because of works. There is no law whatever that can keep a man alive forever and ever. No matter how many works of the law a man has done in his flesh, he has not achieved perfection, not the holy perfection that makes him acceptable to God. God is the thrice holy God. Isaiah said of your works, they're filthy menstrual rags. That's your works, never mind what your sin looks like. If he is ever to be perfect enough to be acceptable to a holy God, it will be because God perfects you. Not because you've worked and become perfect through your corruptible flesh and human efforts. Everything you do is sin. When you pray, you sin. Notice the next time you pray. Listen to what you pray. With your Santa Claus list. You're not praying, Lord, be glorified in my life. If you got to kill me, if you got to crush me, if you got to send me to prison for 20 years. I guarantee you not too many of you are praying like that. I know you're not, because you come to me for prayer. And I know what you're asking me. And I can't do nothing for you. As Paul says, are you so foolish? Is God so low? See, is God so low that corruptible and dying men can achieve so much? Is that the God you got him down here in the mud? You have a very low view of God. You need to lift your eyes up on high. He's high and lifted up. See, that's the problem. If you just emphasize the attribute of love, then he becomes 6 foot tall. You got your arms around him. He is love. But he's also supreme and sovereign and holy and majestic and glorious and magnificent and righteous. He's all of these things. If you put love out there, then you're an idolater again. You cannot lift one attribute up from the rest of them. Panim, face as. You can't rip one thing off his face. That's it. Is man so exalted that he has so little to achieve in order to be perfected? Is that how high and mighty man is? Man is so exalted. That's what Paul is saying. Listen, how'd you start this Christian life? Where did you get lost in this Christian life? You simply believed in Christ, and somewhere along the line, you became a fine, outstanding Pharisee. You was a wicked sinner at one point, but that's really the issue, isn't it? In the beginning, no one ever told you how wicked you really are. So you came in thinking you're pretty good, and you're still thinking you're pretty good. And your reason tells you you're pretty good. But the Bible tells you, you know, you're not pretty good. And the man of God's up here telling you today, you're not pretty good. You're pretty wicked. And you're pretty wicked for thinking you're pretty good. Remember, the Spirit of God lives within the believer. He is there to work within the believer and to help him grow and mature in Christ. It's the Holy Spirit working in you. The believer keeps his mind and his thoughts upon Christ and the Father, casting down every imagination, making every thought obedient to Christ. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10:5. You're not doing this. Casting down, 10, verse 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. Every single thought. The believer focuses and keeps his mind and thoughts upon being conformed more and more to the image of Christ. That is what's supposed to be at the forefront of your mind. Romans 8:29 says you're being conformed into the image of Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians while you're over there, chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. What? Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Not by your flesh, but by the Spirit of the Lord. You're to focus your love, your attention, yes, your life upon Christ. Someday in the glorious day of redemption, God will perfect the believer. That's what's deadly about the doctrine of perfection. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. This is what has to happen. Not you in the flesh. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21. Who will transform our high and lifted up bodies. That's a modern translation. Our lowly bodies, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. See, He is able to subdue. Okay? By the Holy Spirit working in you, and you by faith, believing what Christ has done, what Christ has said. Verse 4. Verse 4 over in Galatians 3. That all those who are being conformed into the image of Christ, you're going to suffer. Some mild, some intense. These are the sufferings of separating from the world, denying yourself, taking up the cross, dying to one's own will, day by day. Giving everything that one has to Christ, to His cause, your money, your time, your energy, and your effort. But all of that is to be done by faith. The list could go on and on, but the point is clearly seen. If Christ is worth suffering for, why then would you forsake him and turn to some false teacher? I'll tell you why. Because you don't want to separate from the world. You don't want to deny yourself. You don't want to take up the cross. You don't want to die to your own will day by day. And by faith, you're not believing what Christ is clearly saying. That you have died with Christ. And it's no longer you who live, but Christ Jesus who lives in you. But you refuse to obey that. You refuse it. And your reason steps right up and says, you're right. You are right. Who's that preacher think he is calling you an idiot today, calling you foolish? But remember one thing. The Apostle Paul said it. You see? While you're over in 2 Corinthians, look at chapter 4. While you was in 2 Corinthians. Go back to 2 Corinthians 4. 11 through 32. For we are always delivered to death for Christ's sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. But since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak. Verse 14. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus Christ will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. See? We don't want to die. But the Bible says you have died. If you would experience God's miraculous working, it has to be by faith. What were the miracles experienced by the Galatians? First of all, people raised from the dead. Dead spiritually. That's the greatest miracle of all. Not physical resurrection, spiritual resurrection. The miracles were not due to the Galatians. They were due to God. The Galatians did not earn, win, or merit the miracles. They simply heard about faith and they believed that God would meet their needs. And he will meet your needs. They heard the glorious message of faith in Christ, and they believed in the gospel of the grace of God. And the grace of God says, you can't earn your salvation. You come with all your wickedness to Calvary. That's what it says. It says you bring your sin, and you come to Calvary. As a matter of fact, when you finish that today, tomorrow, get right on back there. And 10 years from now, get right on back there. 20 years, 30 years, 40 years if the Lord tarries, get right back on. There's plenty of room around the cross. And they're all, everybody's looking up to Jesus. As opposed to today in this modern evangelism, it's all me and my walk. Me and my little Christian life. And your little Christian life stinks. And if the truth is told, you know it. And that's why preachers hammer away with law, law, law. To try to get you to do. As opposed to get you to believe. What a lesson for us. To believe. The hearing of faith. See what it says in Galatians? The hearing of faith. The glorious message of faith in Christ and his power, and then to experience that power. Christ not only paid your sin debt, but also destroyed sin's power in your life. You began the Christian life by faith, and you end it with faith. You end this Christian life the same way you began it. You are justified by faith, and you're sanctified by faith. And yes, child of God, I know it's hard to believe, but the gospel is actually for Christians.